Would take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll actually be in the back part of 4 into chapter 5. And if you would, when you find your place, would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word? 4, verse 13, and read through 5:10. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer man nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight, your Bible may say this light momentary affliction, mine says this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to help us to see clearly this morning. We're thankful for the empty tomb. We're thankful for your power being seen in the resurrected Christ. We're thankful for the perfect work of salvation that began before the foundation of the world, Lord, and will be completed upon the coming back of you to give us a new glorified body where we'll rule and reign with you, God. I pray that you would open our eyes to see clearly, Lord, and help us to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I tell you, I've titled this Resurrection Hope. And in looking at this, we're looking at how we live and how we die. In the beginning, we've been looking at chapter 4, and we've seen the treasures we have in jars of clay. We've looked at what these treasures are, in that looking at beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed in the same image of one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We've talked about the Spirit, how He gives us freedom, He gives us life. And looking at these treasure in these jars of clay, we declared and said that the Scripture teaches that the treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so in the first few verses, I want us to look at how we are to live in light of the resurrection of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul has had a lot to say about this, because one of the critics and one of the critiques that the people and the false apostles have been saying to him is that because he suffers, he must not be a true apostle. And the Apostle Paul looks at his scars and his marks and his broken body, and he says, these are marks of my apostleship. Because Jesus declares and tells us to identify with me and my sufferings. And as we deny ourselves and take up the cross of Christ, we will also face suffering. So we've seen a lot in these scriptures and these passages of 2 Corinthians in talking about how to endure, how to persevere. Not as those who have no hope, that though we're crushed, we're conquerors. Though we're perplexed, we're not driven to despair. Right? The scriptures say a lot about how we are to walk in face of hardship and suffering. The Apostle Paul in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians 2 here, he even says that we suffer so that this eternal weight of glory will be becoming more of a reality, but we also suffer so we can in turn comfort others who are going through the same type suffering. So when looking at, first of all, this, we're going to look at how to live, and then we're going to look at how to die. Now, I will say we're going to try to answer some questions that my mother had and that so many people have. As we lose loved ones, we want to know, where are our loved ones at the moment of death? Where are they? You know, you hear about soul sleep. You hear about things like purgatory. You hear about a future resurrection. But where are our loved ones now? You know, I remember when last year about this time when we laid there and looked at my dad laying in the casket, we looked at his body. And I remember telling my son and my daughter, I'm going to say, that's not him. He's not there anymore. But I've studied this text. There's still something weighty about these bodies as the temples of the Holy Spirit that God has given us to live in. As I would look to that body of my dad laying there in the new light of the Scriptures, I think I would probably say something a little bit different to my son and my daughters. Because one day that body is going to be clothed with a new resurrection body. But the word there is putting on an overcoat. And we're going to be identified in the bodies that we are now walking around in. But as we look at death, the separation of the soul from the body, we're going to look at what does that mean when the body's laying there in the grave, where is our soul and what's happening at death? We're going to look at these things. Let's start here now and at the text. How now shall we live? What has God done for us in Christ? I love what Brother Patrick read for us in Romans 6, because one of the things I wrote down this morning in looking at and thinking about just the baptism of identifying with Christ in His death is kind of a prerequisite for one day being clothed with Him in the new resurrection body. And in this text we're going to see, it says, the one who is preparing us for death is the Lord God Almighty. Now that's comforting to me, to know that our sufferings, our hardships, our pain, our trials, our happiness, our joys, the things that you are experiencing right now, the Spirit is leading you. Remember, He is a guarantee, meaning He is a deposit that is pointing to something that is going to be fulfilled completely in the future. Paul is going to go back to the Spirit of God and talk about that in the text. But we see here, look at verse 13. He starts out in looking at, as I told you last week when we looked at that verse, verse 14, it's neat to look at the one who has raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. Because of the resurrection hope, if you'll back up even more, in verse 10 of this chapter 4, it says, we now, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. So in resurrection hope, we identify with Christ in His death. We die to self each day and we carry His body, the body of Jesus, with us. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that, look at what it says in verse 10, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. So how do we live in light of the resurrection hope? And what Jesus has done in the finished work on the cross, and 40 days later ascending to the Father looking down at His Son, and He says, well done, behold my Son, He says, my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What does that mean to us now in light of the tomb being empty? How do we now live? We live in light of the death, carrying the body of the death of Jesus, so that we manifest the life of Jesus. Now, what does it look like to manifest the life of Jesus? Remember that these treasures that we had, remember, God had shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we have Christ in us. In these broken treasures, in these broken vessels, the clay pots, there's a beautiful light, a beautiful hope, a beautiful glory that should be radiating through, manifesting the worth and glory and majesty of Christ who dwells in us by His Spirit. So these bodies, they're called these cisterns, these jars of clay. The bodies are fixed to be, Paul is going to say, a tent. We know that tents are temporary. We pack them up at the end of this life, we fold them up, and we leave. All right? I don't know about you guys, but the tent stakes are starting to pull up out of the ground. The poles are getting a little wobbly. The tent part is becoming a little bit torn. It's the effects of sin. I thought it would be kind of interesting to share that. We'll look at it in just a minute, actually. We'll continue to look at manifesting the life of Jesus. So suffering energizes spiritual growth. One of the things we've been looking at, suffering energizes spiritual growth. It increases resurrection hope. And Paul is moving toward in this section where he's going to talk about this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Resurrection hope leads to dying to self. Dying to self leads to resurrection hope. See if you can picture that. Carrying the body of Christ, the death of Christ in us, denying ourselves, we face trials. We face sufferings. We put our eyes on our Savior. We don't look at what is temporary. We look at the things that are eternal. We walk by faith, not by sight. In doing that, we're going to face suffering and trials and hardship. But in that suffering, Paul says, is preparing a future glory. And I think he is pointing toward this new body, this resurrected body that he cannot wait to clothe himself with. And we're going to look at that. Jesus' resurrection motivates us to die to self and live for God. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, I like what it says. If you look over, it's just across from my page. 4:14 is talking about we're being raised with Christ so that we can be in his presence with you. And we're all going to be in the presence of Christ one day. Now, 5:14, it says, "For the love of God controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." Now think about what that means. The love of God controls us, navigates us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Do you see the close relationship of dying with Christ and living for Christ? And it all is based on the resurrection hope, the new life, the Spirit of God in the form, in the new covenant, taking us from death to life, giving us freedom over sin and the penalty of sin and the curse of death, so now that life should be flowing through and manifested through our broken jars of clay, these tents that we have that are temporary shells. We have the spirit of faith in Christ. This objective reality grounded in the work of Christ and in the Holy Spirit is equivalent to resurrection hope. So since we have the spirit of faith, like the psalmist, it says, we believe the written word of God. In verse 13, he says, we speak the truth. Now Paul says, we are ambassadors of Christ. We have been reconciled to God and we have the ministry of reconciliation. So just flowing through reminders of last week real quick, we live for Christ in that we speak the truth of Christ. We are new creations, ministers of reconciliation, as I told you, ambassadors of Christ. Now we know God will raise us with Jesus and bring us with other believers into his presence. Now this is something that I feel like the Lord gave me in my study. And it was kind of neat to see how the Lord just started putting this together. See if you can follow this. Knowing that we will be raised with Christ, we carry in the body of the death. We carry in the body the death of Christ. We manifest the life of Christ, controlled by the love of Christ. We speak the truth of Christ, knowing the power of the resurrection of Christ. We'll continue to transform people into the image of Christ. Because what he says there, if you look there at verse 15, he said, it is for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Paul says, I live for Christ, I identify with Christ, I speak the truth, I carry the death of Christ, I manifest the life of Christ, because by us in this grace, it's for your sake, so that as grace of Christ extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving. And it says the glory of God. I just was rolling with the in Christ there. It's for the glory of God. The glory of Christ. Now we continue on. It says, therefore, for the sake of the church of Christ. That's what he just said. For the sake of you, for the Corinthian believers, as the grace of Christ extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of Christ. So what does Paul say in verse 16? So we do not lose heart. Verse 16. Show it to us, Brother Ellis. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature, outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now this is important, because that tent is that old man, the Adam was breathed by the Spirit of God, but in the new man, the new life, the Romans 6, Brother Patrick read us, that being baptized into his death, there's a newness that takes place. We're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. Because of that now, he says we don't lose heart. For this light momentary affliction, verse 17, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Remember, we talked about last week, we value the eternal. We value not the things that we see, but we value now what is unseen. We set our sights on our Savior. The Scriptures go ahead to say, and actually there in the text, if you'll go back to verse 7 now, or verse 8, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. How do we live? We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. How do we live? We're persecuted, but not forsaken. How do we live? We're struck down, but we're not destroyed, for we are more than conquerors. We walk in the light of Christ because we carry the death of Christ in our body, always dying. Though our outer nature is wasting away, the inner nature, the new man, is being renewed day by day. Paul says that as we live in this resurrection hope, our sufferings are light and only momentary. Now, I said slight over and over and over last week because my ESV version says this slight momentary affliction. But I saw some of your Bibles and it says the light momentary affliction, which is kind of interesting. You've got the same version using two different words. I think they carry the same meaning, that they're just temporary. They don't weigh a lot compared to the weight of glory. Romans 8, as I read to you last week, if you remember what Paul wrote in Romans, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed in us. Eternity is on our mind. The future is our focus. Our sights are set on the Savior. And what is, and not what we temporarily see. We look toward eternity. In Philippians 3, 20 through 21, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. He says, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we're waiting a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. And Paul can't wait for this resurrection reality. As a matter of fact, he moves into this next portion in looking at how we die with confidence. Now, Paul is not necessarily wanting, he's not suicidal, he's not wanting to die, but I tell you what he is wanting, he's wanting to be in a new heavenly body. He's wanting to be in the presence of his Savior. Let's look at the text there. So we're going to move into to this tent. Resurrection hope helps us die with confidence. It teaches us how to know how to die because of the Lord God, the Lord Jesus, and the resurrection hope we have in our hearts and lives. In verse 5, Paul says, for we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul gives a very appropriate metaphor for the body. And actually, the Jesus has the same word for Jesus. He takes on flesh. He tabernacles among us. The picture here is a temporary dwelling. something that Paul works on. He knows what it means to have tents in the day of Corinth, in the Isthmian Games, just like you would have a lot of tailgating at a Mississippi State or an Alabama football game. You're going to see a lot of tents. Well, in society, in Corinth, there were a lot of tents in different times of the year. People could relate to a tent. You set it up, you take it down. Wind blows it, it's going to tear up. Weather hits it, rain comes down on it, it's going to shred after so long. And Paul says, we have this tent, which is our earthly home. Now, he does say it's our earthly home. So this tent is our earthly home. But then he goes on to talk about a building, a more permanent, something established by God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is what Paul longs for. Now, in thinking about this tent, I meant to print it off and I didn't, so I'm going to try to read it to you. I laughed and laughed at it, but I think we can very much identify with this. This preacher, pastor was preaching, and his name is Ray Steadman, and he says he ran across a droll comment that he makes it clear about this tent. And it's headed, it's later than you think, and it goes this way. He says, everything is farther than it used to be. It's twice as far from my house to the station, and they've added a hill, which I've just noticed. The trains leave sooner, too, but I've given up running for them because they go faster than they used to. Seems to me they're making staircases steeper than in the old days. And have you noticed the small print they're using lately? Newspapers are getting further and further away when I hold them. I can identify with that. I have to squint to make out the news. Now, it's ridiculous to suggest that a person my age needs glasses, but it's the only way I can find out what's going on without someone reading aloud to me. And that isn't much help because everybody seems to speak in such a low voice, I can scarcely hear them. Times are changing. The material in my clothes, I notice, shrinks in certain places. Shoelaces are so short, they're next to impossible to reach. And even the weather is changing. It's getting colder in the winter, and the summers are much hotter than they used to be. People are changing too. For one thing, they're younger than they used to be when I was their age. On the other hand, people my own age are so much older than I am. I ran into my roommate the other night, and he has changed so much he didn't recognize me. You've put on weight, Bob, I said. It's this modern food, Bob replied. It seems to be more fattening. I got to thinking about poor Bob this morning while I was shaving. Stopping for a moment, I looked at my own reflection in the mirror. You know, they don't use the same kind of glass in mirrors anymore. This tent, I tell you, we can identify with a tent that's wearing out. That made a lot of sense to us in thinking about that. Paul longs, and that may be because of his suffering. I imagine Paul is not terribly old as he's writing the book of Corinth here. But I think that Paul probably is very aged. The five beatings, the nearly death experiences, the shipwrecks, the storms, the stonings, you know, just the pressure from trying to keep up with the churches, the travel, the many days with hunger and thirst, the scars. I imagine Paul is worn and weary. He says, for in this tent we groan, look at verse 2, in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. Now it's funny, it's interesting that he talks about naked there because Jewish people, it was a lot of shame in being naked. But in Corinth, in the gymnasium, in the public baths, nudity was commonplace. But Paul having a theological framework from Genesis, there was shame as Adam sinned and he and Eve in the garden were shameful. And God says when he brings judgment on Babylon, they're going to wander in nakedness. Ezekiel talks about Jerusalem will be punished and they will be naked. And so in a theological framework that we live in, as people follow Jesus, there's shame in nakedness. But Paul says that by putting on, he's talking about this intermediate state that believers, when the soul leaves the body before the rapture, before the second coming, to where the dead in Christ are going to rise at the last trumpet in the great resurrection, he's talking about that we're going to be unclothed to a certain extent. But then he goes on to talk about that because of Romans 6, because of being baptized in Christ, because of having a new nature, because of what Christ has done and given us these treasures in jars of clay, the Spirit of God living in us, we're not going to be found naked. Now, unbelievers will be found naked in that they will not have Christ, the new man. He says that, let me go ahead and try to explain a little bit more to you. He says that we long for this new body. There's three things that Paul wants here. Firstly, he wants to be taken up. He wants to be called home. He wants, and believe me, as the writers of the Gospels would say, we're to live in the believing in the imminent return of Christ, believing that Christ could come back any minute. The Bible says we're to watch and pray. We're to look unto the hills. We're to see and expect Jesus to come through the clouds with the great trumpet any minute to call us home. And it could happen. It could happen any minute. And Paul knew that. That's why he says, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. He goes on to say, that for in this tent we groan, longing to put it on in the dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul knew it was a very real reality that he would die. That was his second choice. The first choice was, I want to be called home. I want to go up. I want a new resurrected body. I don't want to lay in this intermediate state, which we're going to talk about that in a minute. The second thing he said, but I want to be with Christ. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For you who have lost loved ones, take comfort in knowing that at the point in time where your spirit leaves, your soul leaves your body, you see the face of Christ. You see the Lord God in all of His glory. And you were in eternity. You were in heaven. You were with the Lord. But Paul's second thing, he wants to be with Christ. Even to where when he dies, if there's a season of time, if there's a period to where his body lays in the ground, awaiting the reunion of soul and spirit at the last trumpet, when Christ comes back for his church, where the dead in Christ will rise and those who remain will join in the air, Paul says, I want to be with the Lord. Philippians 3:20. Remember what Paul said. He says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he says, I know that in verse 21, he talks about the what he's going through. He says, I know it would benefit you for me to stay here. He says, but I'm ready to be with the Lord. And to be with the Lord is far better. He said, it's far better for me to be with Christ. He longs to be with Christ. Believers that have resurrection hope, with Christ living in and through us, having died to self, Romans 6, we're waiting and longing to be with Christ. And there is an intimacy that we're going to share after the last day, upon our death, that we are not experiencing right now. With Paul in Romans 8, in Romans 7, he talks about, and there was, even though in the thought of this all matter being evil, in Corinth and Greek culture, Roman culture, they believed that the body was evil, and these writers longed to escape the body as being evil. Paul is trying to reform their anthropology, the study of man and the understanding of this, in light of Jewish eschatology. So he's helping them understand what it means to really be a new person. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, in right here, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you remember what he says? He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. Remember when Paul says, he says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul's saying there's nothing shameful about this life we have, this body. All that God made was good. Now, I will say, upon the fall, Adam took on, and he rebelled against God, Adam and Eve, and there was a brokenness. There was us dealing with the effects of sin. In Romans 7, Paul writes about this life of sin and this nature of where he struggles and he longs to be with Christ, because the things he don't want to do, he finds himself doing, and the things he does, he don't want to do. And he says, who shall deliver me from this wretched man that I am? In Romans 8:1, he says, Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. There is now for no condemnation for those who were in Christ. Paul has been made right with the Father through the finished work of Christ. And this new man longs to have this resurrected body. And he says that we're not going to be clothed. Matter of fact, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And go back to 1 Corinthians. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, you say this is second letter. It says 1 Corinthians. Remember, there were four letters. There was a letter written that we don't have record, that we don't have. There was a second letter, which is 1 Corinthians, a third letter, which we don't have, and then a fourth letter, which is 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul spent a whole chapter dealing with the resurrection. So it would do us good to go back and look at this. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50, we'll just move, there's so much we can say about this, but for lack of time, Paul says this. In this great resurrection hope and looking at how we are to die and how we can die confidently, he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. Remember, we have a perishable body, a tent. We're waiting for death, for this what is mortal to be swallowed up in life. At that point, the imperishable, we take on the imperishable body. It says this, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. We shall be changed. Verse 53 of 1 Corinthians 15. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and his mortal body must put on immortality. So though we have a mortal body, we're going to put on immortality. Though we have a perishable body, we're going to take on the imperishable, the new body, the building made by the hands of God, something that is eternal in the heavenlies. Verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to the text here in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul is trying to counter this dualism of flesh and nature, trying to escape our soul trying to escape the body, because the body, all matter is evil. He's trying to teach against that. And he says this, verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. He says, we're going to take on a new body. He says, I'm going to put on an overcoat. It's almost like being swallowed up, just like Jonah when the big fish swallowed Jonah. We're going to be swallowed by life, in a sense, where it says, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What is mortal? Our hurts, our pains, our wearing, our worn, our flesh, our tents. It's going to be swallowed up by life. It's almost like in this culture, they were two. Most of the clothing was the same. You had an inner garment and you had an outer garment. A little bit of differences between them. Paul is given the picture of putting on an outer garment. Now you say, why is that interesting? It's interesting because I think we're going to know our loved ones. There's going to be something that we identify with those that have gone on before us, those that we see in this great reunion. There's going to be an overcoat in the new glorified body. And that's what he says. And it says, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, I love verse 5. It says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. God is preparing us for death. Remember, salvation is not the end. Glorification is the end. Remember in Romans 8 where it talks about how we've been conformed, we've been predestined, we've been called, we've been justified, and we're going to be glorified. We're going to be given new, resurrected, glorified bodies. That's the goal. Remember that He chose us in Him before the salvation of the world. Remember that God is completely working before we were ever born. It's kind of interesting in looking at this, because there's one guy I read about, and he says that he believes the second coming happens immediately when we die. He says, because God does not exist, his time and space is much different. And he says that what we look at when we die is not a chronological order of events that are going to happen, but a spiritual readiness. He says that we are spiritually ready for the coming of Christ and the glorified bodies at the moment of our death. And it's kind of interesting. He even says that the people that are around the tomb, around your graveside, have already joined you in a glorification body in the new heaven, in the second coming of Christ. And I thought, that's kind of interesting how he does that. And he goes to Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, and he says this. He says that, and I think this is kind of interesting here. He says that at the very end in Hebrews 11, and he talks, after he talks about Abraham and Sarah and Noah and Isaac and Joseph and all of these, he goes on to say something like this. Man, I should have marked this. He says that, verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now I'm not going to teach this, but it is kind of interesting to think about. Because if you think about it, it says the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. Now we think there's a definitive point in time in history where we saw the cross of Christ and the crucifixion take place. But in God's eyes, it happened before the world was created. Now you think about in Ephesians 1, where it says he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. That's why we talk about salvation being past, present, and future. We've been saved, we're being saved, we will be saved. And so it's not too far-fetched. Now, here's the problem the guy ran into, and he says that we, in Revelation 6, I want you to see this, and we'll move toward a conclusion. Revelation, I knew I wasn't going to have time. I knew I was trying to do too much with this. But Revelation 6, we see the spirits of the souls of the saints that have been martyred under the altar of God. And they're crying out, saying, "How long, O God? How long?" Now this is interesting because they are in the presence of God. They have left their mortal bodies. Look at chapter 6, verses 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth?" That's some kind of time and space right there. How long? They're with the Lord. They're worshiping around the throne. But they can still get a glimpse back and see those that have killed them and persecuted them. And they're saying, "How long before you avenge our blood and judge those that are killing followers of Jesus?" Look at what happens. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you would judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And that's kind of interesting right there, isn't it? They're with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Three things that they're doing, the righteous are doing right now. They worship. They're worshiping around the throne of God. Those that have died in Christ. Second, they wonder. They're wondering. Though they have experienced, as Paul says, the far better, the best is yet to come. Because there's an eager expectation of the glorified bodies of the second coming of Christ, the rapture, if you will, to where the dead in Christ are going to rise and we're all going to join. There is a future glorification that we await with great anticipation. So around the throne, we worship, we wonder, and we also wait. Perfectly happy we wait, but spirits are waiting for the great resurrection. I believe that the Scripture teaches that there is a great resurrection coming. Paul longed for that. One of the things that this presupposes is some kind of time in the intermediate state. In the past, they remember. They remember the past. That's interesting that being with Jesus, you still remember, right? The present, they enjoy. They're enjoying the present. But there's a future to which they hasten. To where all the dead, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it says that they have not received the promises because... Now, I don't believe some of y'all, what about soul sleep? The body sleeps. The soul is more alive now than it's ever been. There's no such thing. The Bible doesn't teach soul sleep. I don't believe for 2 millennia Abraham's been sleeping. Matter of fact, remember when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, he says, "Receive my spirit. Receive my spirit." And as God receives the spirit of Stephen, I don't think Stephen goes to sleep for 20 centuries, 2,000 years. Our loved ones are enjoying presence with God, which is far better, but the best is yet to come. The ultimate completion of all that God has for us in Jesus Christ awaits the day when He will come in power and glories. Three things we know real quick. Believers at home with the Lord. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Secondly, we know that they are consciously enjoying the life of heaven. And thirdly, they are anticipating a future glory. And the sufferings that we have on this earth is closely related to that future glory, which I believe is Paul is pointing to that new heavenly body. Let's read this last few verses and we're going to close. I just want you to see it. We'll pick back up next week. He says, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Remember that Spirit of God? We've experienced the new birth. We've seen Jesus come and be in His incarnation to dwell among us, to sympathize with us in our weakness, to go to a cross, to die in our place, to raise us in a sense to new life, to give us all of the heavenly treasures in Christ, to be adopted as His children. We've seen these things. It goes on to say, and the Spirit is a testament to the life. Remember, we spent a whole section talking about the Spirit of life. The Spirit of God brings life and freedom. Verse 6, so we are always of good courage. Always of good courage. How do we live? We live with courage. How do we die? We die with courage. We know that while we wait, or while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Paul says, I'm away from the Lord in this body. He says, while we're away from the Lord, we walk by faith. Remember, we set our sights on the Savior. We look at eternity. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are ambassadors of Christ. We have the ministry of reconciliation. He says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, yes, we are of good courage. Here it is again. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. But then he goes on to say, this is how we live. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, this is not the great white throne judgment. This is a judgment of believers to where we will be evaluated on the faith that was exerted and the good works that we did as a result of what Jesus had done. This is not a condemnation. This is not a depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. This is a judgment of the righteous for your deeds in living out the faith, the light of the gospel, the treasure you have in jars of clay, being faithful as servants of Christ. And there will be a reckoning. There will be a rewarding one day as believers are judged because of their works. So how do we live? We live to please Him. How do we die? We die with courage, confident, knowing that at the minute we pass away, we're present with the Lord. Knowing that a new, anticipated, permanent body awaits us. And we worship. We celebrate what Jesus has done. We see our Savior. We live in the fullness of joy in heaven with Christ. No longer struggling with this old, worn out, bruised, battered tent, dwelling place that we have right now. Hope that encourages you. Let's close. Father, we love You and we thank You. We thank you for the hope we have in Christ. We thank you that that hope drives us in how we live. We thank you that hope motivates us in how we face fears and sufferings and persecutions. God, that fear motivates us and stirs us even as we hear that terminal illness. As we experience sickness and sorrow, we know that the presence of your Spirit is a guarantee, and that what is mortal is going to be swallowed up by life. What is mortal is going to become immortal. What is just like a seed, Lord, what is perishable is going to be imperishable as we've raised with Christ. Thank you, Father, that we are more than conquerors. Thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Thank you that you control us and lead us by your love. We've been transformed and conformed by the power of the resurrection. God, we serve you faithfully and we live to please you. Thank you so much for the hope we have. We long to be in your presence and to see you face to face. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we worship the Lord together? Let's sing and continue to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.